Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
That's all I got to say. Here's what I want to say. I think God had something for people that were sitting in first service about baptism. But if you're sitting in here and you're like, God's been talking to you about getting baptized, and you're like, I've already been baptized. And something in your heart is just like pounding. You can't get comfortable. And you're like, I've already been baptized. I don't understand why. Today's message is all about obedience, discipline, and sacrifice. So if God is saying, I want you to get baptized, and you don't understand why, I don't care why. Just be obedient and just do what he asked you to do. That's all I'm going to say, okay? All right. So today we are finishing up a message series about recognizing the fact that Jesus sees the tension that we face in the world that we live in. And the tension that we feel is what he, the fact that what he's calling us to, he's calling us to holiness, right? What he's calling us to goes completely against the culture of the world that we live in. And so there's this tension, right? And there's the fact that he sees it, he recognizes it, he's experienced it. Because Jesus lived on this earth as a human in this tension. He knows it, and yet he still has that same expectation for us to say yes to him in the tension. And the final message that is in this series is all about our priorities, right? What's important in our lives? What do we consider to be important? What do we consider to be things that are necessary for us? And in today's passage, Matthew is recalling a time when a young man came to Jesus and he had a question about eternity. And Jesus took the question and really revealed something within the man's heart about what's important and where his priorities were. So I'm going to read the entire passage, and then we're going to break it down piece by piece. And I will tell you this, there is something in this message for everybody sitting in this room, regardless of where you are in your walk with Jesus, whether you have not even started a walk with Jesus yet, or maybe you're just a couple months into your walk with Jesus, or you're 50 years down the road in your walk with Jesus, there's something in this message for you, okay? So I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to break it down. It's found in Matthew chapter 19 at the very end, 16 through 30, and it says this, someone came to Jesus with this question, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Actually, it says, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, I'm trying to not get ahead of myself because this passage actually cracks me up a little bit. Which ones? The man replied. That man asked. Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Okay, I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Woo. Jesus told him, well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Then Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. There's a lot to unpack in these verses. There's a lot here, okay? I pulled out 4 things out of this passage that I just really felt like Holy Spirit was highlighting to me in preparation. But I want to encourage you this week, at home, go through Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30, and read it over and over again. And ask God, like, what else do you want to say to me? What are you saying to me here? So I want to tell you about the first thing that Jesus, that Holy Spirit pointed out to me in this, and what Jesus was saying. Here it is. Eternity is based on what we do and with whom we identify. I might have just blown your mind. It's super quiet in here. Okay, listen to me. What Jesus is saying in this passage really goes against what people would like to think is the truth. People would like to think the truth is that all I have to do is believe in Jesus and accept his forgiveness, and that's it. And I'm good. But what Jesus is saying here is that we have to identify with him, and we have to do what he says. In 16 through 17, verses 16 through 17, someone came to Jesus with this question, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Basically, he's saying, what do I need to do to get to heaven? What kind of good works do I need to do? Jesus said this, why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. This is what Jesus was saying. Nothing you can do can make you good. Right. Only one is good. And that's my Father. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. If we are in real relationship with the one who is good, guys, obedience isn't an option, okay? Jesus is saying this. You can't just identify with God, the one who is good, saying you believe. You can't just say you believe. You have to live like you believe. You have to live like you're in relationship with the one who is good. You have to actually do what he says. Do you hear this? in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said this, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord?" And I want you to pay attention to that where it says Lord, Lord, the capital L-O-R-D. That is a title of submission. Basically saying like, you're over me. You're in authority over me. So Jesus is saying, why do you keep calling me your Lord, that I'm the boss, but you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a pile of ruins. My question to you is this: what kind of foundation are you building your house on? Are you building your house on your own desires, or are you building your house on obedience to God's word? Sheesh, right? What are you building your house on? Because there's going to come a time, if it hasn't already happened for you, there's going to come a time when waves are going to hit you, storms are going to hit you, situations are going to come. And if you have built your house on the foundation of your own will, your house is going to fall flat. There will be nothing left of your relationship with God. But if you're building your house on obedience, you're building your relationship based on His word and what He says to do, even when it's hard, that when those hard times come, and you stand firm and you keep saying, yes, God, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. When those waves hit, your relationship with Him is firm. You're steadfast. Nothing can shake the truth of who He is. What are you building your house on? What does your foundation look like? Can't just identify with Him. You got to do what He says to. Yeah. The second thing that I pulled out of this is this: complacency kills humility. Listen, what's complacency? I'm going to get to that in just a minute. I want you to go, let's go back to this passage with what this young man said. When Jesus says, I want you to obey my commandments. Here's what he says. Which ones? The young man asked. Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, before I keep reading this, I just want you to know, when Jesus says, obey my commandments, please don't ask him which ones. He wants you to obey all of them. Jesus, which ones are really important? I'll obey those. That's what that young man was saying. Like, well, surely you don't mean everything. So which ones do you want me to obey? Okay, so Jesus like pulls them out. Do these. And he says this: I've obeyed all these commandments. The young man replied, what else must I do? Humility is required in order for us to go deep with Jesus. Humility, knowing that we will never attain the goodness that is God. Like, I will never myself be good like God, right? Nothing I can do, nothing I can say, no performance I might do will make me good, right? And we often think that the opposite of humility is pride. But I want you to understand something. The opposite of humility is complacency. Let me tell you what complacency is. Complacency, the definition of complacency, is a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with one's self or of one's achievements. That is gross. Isn't it? Like, if you think about that, I'm just feeling complacent today. Ooh. I feel smug. Like, I have done it all, and I have done it well. Look at me. That's what I think of when I think of complacency. Keep that definition up there, Emily, for a minute. Okay? This man had the audacity to ask Jesus which of the commandments to follow. And then when Jesus answers, he smugly says, I've already done that. What else? Listen, any time that Jesus tells you to do something and you think, I've already done that. Search my heart, oh God. I want you to think about this. When Jesus brings up the fact, like, okay, do this, this, and this, and this, and this man says, I've done that. How many of you, don't raise your hand, okay? How many of you have sold your side of the story as truth, painting the other person as the villain? That's false testimony. That's testifying falsely about somebody. How many of you, me, how many of us have dishonored our parents in some way, even as adults? How many of us in this room have harbored unforgiveness in our hearts, bitterness, even hatred towards another person? Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart towards someone else, it's like you want them dead. Murder. Murder. What I'm trying to get at is this, is that there's no possible way that that young man had done all of those things perfectly. There's no way, because I haven't done all of those things. And those were just a handful of the commandments, right? There was no way. I mean, listen, Jesus is letting him off the hook here. It's like, do these things and you'll be good. And he's like, I've done it. He had an attitude of complacency that clouded his ability to see his own faults. Guys, when I have a smug and uncritical satisfaction with what I've done, I'm killing the spirit of humility that wants to draw me closer to God's presence. Because humility draws us into the presence of God, and complacency is the enemy of humility. In James chapter 4, says this, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. If I try to promote myself, I'm going to fall flat every time. But when God promotes me, nothing can stop it. Right? Don't let complacency become your enemy. The next thing that God showed me in this passage is that, well, God knows our priorities. And he's going to let you know them too. God already knows the priorities in our hearts. And he's going to let you know what they are also, in case you were unaware of them. Okay? So when this young man says to Jesus, "So what else? What else should I be doing?" Jesus said, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was not saying that being financially well off is wrong. Okay, I want you to understand that. That is not what he was saying. He was not saying that having money at our disposal and having a job where we get money is wrong. He was saying this, that there's always a danger of allowing money and wealth to become a priority. Always. Those who can manage wealth well are able to be trusted with more. There's a spiritual gift that's mentioned in Corinthians about the gift of giving, where God gives people the ability to produce wealth in order to grow the kingdom of heaven. I want you to understand something. Money is not something to be made. It is a tool that God wants to use to grow the kingdom of God. When my priorities are out of order, meaning when I am putting something above God and he calls it out, it hurts. Okay? So I want you to understand, if God says, "I want you to give me this," and you're like, "No!" Not that that means your priorities are out of order. Okay? What God is looking for is an attitude of, "Whatever you want, God, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to give it. Whatever it is, whatever is holding on, I'm going to hand it over." We have a choice when God calls us on the carpet regarding our priorities. We either repent, saying, "God, I am sorry, and this is, yes, you can have this." Or we walk away and be like, "No way, not today. Let me try something else." For the past few weeks, we have gone over Psalms 139 multiple times, and God brought it back to my mind this week as I was preparing. Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." When we say that out loud, if you read that passage and you say those words, do we really mean it? If we really want God to point out things in our life that offend him, then we have to answer the question, what are we going to do about it when he does? Because if we give him permission to do it, he's going to do it, right? He will. So what are you going to do about it when he does? The final thing is this. The more we sacrifice, the easier it gets. How can that be? Well, because the more we give up, we're going to get more of who he is. He fills us with more. And so the more that we say yes and hand it over, we realize like, "Woo, this feels good." The more we do it, the easier it gets. The disciples were astounded. I'm going to read the last part of this passage. The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible." I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. You can't save yourself. But with God, everything is possible. Then Peter said to him, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" Jesus replied, "I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest will now be the least important then. And those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then." Here's a question for you. Do you ever feel like obeying God is just too hard? I mean, yes, right? Isn't it just like easier and probably a lot more fun to live life the way that we want? I kind of understand the disciples' frustration in this question. Why are you making it so difficult? I've given up so much already. And you still want more? I'm going to tell you something. There is always going to be more to surrender. Always. We will never get to a point while we are alive on earth that we get to say, "And now there's nothing else for me to surrender." When we were pastoring in Port Angeles, Washington, I had this conversation with a woman after service one day. She said, I'm so tired of us singing all of these songs about surrender and handing things over and laying things down. I've surrendered everything. There's nothing else to surrender. Let's stop singing those songs. And I said, "Oh, be careful. Be careful when you say that there's nothing else to surrender." Because that's when he's going to be like, "Guess what? Here's the next one. Here's the next one." But the quicker I surrender, the easier it becomes. Here's what I want you to take away from this today. I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 7, that we were there like a year and a half ago. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Let this sink in for a minute, because this should be sobering right now. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" remember, you're the boss, you lead me. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Hold on, what? Do you hear what Jesus just said there? Not everyone who says, "Yes, Jesus, I want you, I believe in you, I accept your forgiveness." Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. Guys, are you paying attention here? We cannot just say, "I believe in Jesus," and expect that we get to go to heaven. "Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Woo! Search me, oh God. Search me, oh God. On judgment day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name." But I will reply, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." I want you to hear what Jesus is saying here. You can't just believe. You have to actually do what I say. You can't just accept my forgiveness and expect to enter into eternity. You have to accept my forgiveness and turn the other direction and walk with me. continually. There is a difference between knowing God and obeying God. Whew. What is he going to say to you? What's he going to say to you?
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.